I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. We're reading quite a lengthy portion of Scripture. We're reading from verse 3 to verse 31. And we're speaking on a subject tonight which is termed often as Jacob's Troubles or the Great Tribulation. I know that this is a theological and doctrinal minefield. I'm not going to so much try to concern myself as to timings and who, what happens and whether there's a secret rapture or whether there's a whatever. But we're going to look at the Scriptures and see what is going to be going on in that time. And so that's me out of trouble, I hope, as we think of this. There are many varying and different views. There's premillennial, there's postmillennial, there's amillennial, there's mid-tribulation. I'm pan-millennial. It'll all pan out in the end. All right, let's read together from verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24. And the reason we take this subject up is we see in infancy now the things that are going to be experienced in an emphasized, concentrated, terrible way. We see them in our day and in our age. The signs are all around us. And the world stage is well ready. And men and women are becoming conditioned. The world is becoming conditioned to these events. And it's no harm to know where we stand with God and to know what's ahead. And there'd be two reasons. First of all, if you're not saved, to make sure you're saved, to seriously consider it. And secondly, if you are saved, you couldn't sit in a lethargic condition any further when you think of the awful, awful events that are just around the corner, if not already on foot. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 24. And it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming in it, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. We are continuing, we've done a number of studies in different Sunday evenings in this past 6 months. Now and again, it's sort of like a hit and run on the end times. We have already covered things like Satan's Superman. The events of end times are no secret. The Word of God very clearly spells it out. We are not to be ignorant of these things, the Word of God says. We mightn't get all our events in right, as it were, exactly as they will pan out, as it were. But we know that these events, in one form or another, are going to take place. Tonight we're thinking of the Great Tribulation, or as Jeremiah calls it, Jacob's Trouble. Here's how he spoke about this event in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 to 7. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Imagine that. Will I say that again to you? You weren't listening. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What a description. When that day comes, men will be so caught with pain and anxiety, it will appear as if they are travailing like a woman to have a baby. Yet it does say at the end of those two verses that Israel will be saved at the result of it. By way of introduction, I want to spell out two reasons. I've already hinted at them. God will, through the tribulation, punish Gentile nations. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will pour out such punishment over those days that men's hearts will feel the likes of which they've never seen or experienced before. For centuries, men have spurned the gospel, mocked the cross of Christ, belittled the church of Jesus Christ, and belittled the people of God. But one day, those that mocked and laughed, the shoe is going to be on the other foot. And the torment and torture that they exerted on God's people will be turned back on them again. God will punish all unrighteousness in that day. And the second reason is to purge the people of Israel. That's what that verse in Jeremiah spoke of. So that as they go through it, they'll be purified, be brought to a people who will be conditioned and looking for the coming of the Savior. God will use the terrors of the tribulation to prepare Israel for Christ's return. And those who rejected him for centuries and had part in his crucifixion will be ready and waiting to greet the coming of their Messiah. I'm going to be covering some horrific events, some of which you will probably be able to identify with. Some that you have, as I've already said, seen in infancy as the time and the days have unfurled. I want you to notice from verse 1 to verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24 how the tribulation commences. This passage is part of Jesus, as he preached on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It came about as Jesus was describing what was going to happen in the temple. They were at the temple at the time. This intrigued them and they wanted to hear more about this event of end times. And in Jesus' reply, he paints some graphic descriptions of what's to come about in the not too distant future. In verses 5 and 11, you'll see a time of spiritual deception. People claiming to be the Christ. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in this last week, Sky News were reporting of a man in Australia. Did anybody hear it? And he's proclaiming himself to be Christ. We see and hear that regularly, down through the years. You might wonder, how would anyone ever believe such a thing? And yet, hasn't history proven that there are those who are fool enough to follow someone because he's either outlandish or he's extrovert or whatever the case may be, because men look for that kind of thing. A time of spiritual deception. If I were to take you through into the book of the Revelation, it talks about the two beasts, or the beast and the false prophet, where they were given quite often hearing, and people flocked to them. Well, in the day of tribulation, there's going to be a heightened and increasing and concentrated time when people will be claiming to be the Messiah. You imagine people's hearts are failing. Their hearts are sore with all the agony and pain they're enduring, looking for a way out of their misery. And someone will come with a message that they're the Redeemer, they're the Savior. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you will know him because he'll appear into the clouds in a moment in the flash of lightning. And yet with all the word of God, men still are deceived. It'll be a time of spiritual deception. So many claiming to know the way, to have the way, to be the Christ. All over our land. From Australia to Austria to America. We see it on a regular basis. There'll even be some that'll come and say that they, to you, know the way. They have the answer for your problems. They will take advantage of the heart cry of people who are looking for a way out of their troubles. I want to say to you that we already have the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. A time of spiritual deception. If you want some references, you'll get Revelation 13, Daniel 6:25, Revelation 6 and verse 2. We will look later on that even Satan, Superman, we mentioned him before, he introduces a peace plan, a peace process, which we all know won't work. Because the only one that can bring peace is Jesus Christ. A spiritual time of spiritual deception. It'll be a time of social devastation. Look at verses 6 to 13. Society will continue to become increasingly unstable. If you think it's unstable now, wait to see what happens in that awful time span of the Great Tribulation. Verse 6 to 11 tells us it will be marked by disruptions of Matthew chapter 24. See what it says, you shall hear of wars. Rumors of war, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise up against nation, and so it goes on. and others will be delivered up to be afflicted. Social disruption. Not only will it be a time of social disruption, but it will be marked by awful devastation. There will be an increase in anti-Semitism. We know that from verse 9 of chapter 24 and also from Daniel 7 and verse 25. Persecution aimed specifically at the Jews. I believe we're seeing already the beginnings of this. You see what's going on the Middle East, around Syria and those parts. We know that something is afoot as we see a fanatical Islam rising up. For what? Well, maybe according to God's calendar, the beginnings of the Great Tribulation are here. There is a profound hatred rising towards Israel. You don't need me to preach this to you, do you? I mean, last year, or was it the year before, when Palestine were firing their Scud missiles and whatever into Israel, if Israel retaliated, they were the ones that were condemned, and Palestine were defended. Quite unfair. And yet that seems to be that we can blow an airplane out of the sky if we think it's going to come to attack us, and yet Israel daren't even lay a finger to defend themselves. Gross and increasing hatred towards the Jews. Someone has said that the political climate over in Israel is a barometer to how near the end is. I tend to believe them. That's where it's all going to happen. Some people say that Russia will become involved. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38 for a moment. You see a war that's going to take place there. Ezekiel chapter 38. And the verse 14 and 6 to 16, actually the verse 14 to 18. And this is Ezekiel's prophecy, and it says, "Therefore, son of man, says the Lord, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day," we're in Ezekiel 38 and verse 14, "in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." Even through the prophet Ezekiel, God was spelling out that day of awful dereliction and destruction that would come against Israel, when it seems that all the forces of hell and of man will rise up against God's beloved land. And that's why the Word of God tells us that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It'll be marked with disruption, marked with devastation. It'll be marked with desperation. Notice with me Revelation chapter 6. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 6. Notice the desperation that's spelled out in that day. We'll read verses 5 to 6 of the Revelation chapter 6. And by the way, it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the island of Patmos. So this is what God showed John. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him with a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, of 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." It'll be marked by desperation. There'll be a time of great famine. That's what he's speaking about there. A great famine. A penny in those days was a Roman's wages. And it would have bought 8 measures of wheat or 24 measures of barley. But in those days, it would only purchase 1/8 of what it used to be able to purchase. I believe that we're already seeing times of famine coming on our land. Notice that it said they're not to hurt the oil and the wine. Those are things of luxury. They will be there in abundance. The wealthy will be able to purchase them without bother. But the necessities of life will be very scarce indeed. It is my belief that we're moving into a time whenever, it's not that long ago when there was no grass in the fields. The harvest this year is already about 6 weeks behind. Oil. Some of you heard the glad news of the electricity being increased by, is it 19%? 18, is it? Wheat and barley. But in this day, starvation will be a regular occurrence. Are we not seeing the beginning of these days? The world has never been this populated, and yet it has never had less food. Just think a few years ago, whenever there was the foot and mouth, how we destroyed millions of tons of the best of good beef, and the world's starving. The world's starving. You're more likely to be killed in an accident, a motor accident, than you would die of anything that those animals would have passed on. Don't you think that we're moving into a time of great famine? It says that one person, and this is the present statistics in our world today, one dies from hunger-related diseases every second. Well, I say that to you again at this present time. You're listening to me now. One person in the world dies today, every second, through a hunger-related disease. That is 86,400 people die daily of hunger. 2,592,000 monthly. 31,104,000 yearly, and 75% of them are under 5 years of age. Now think about it. If that's what's happening now, in the day of tribulation and Jacob's troubles, there'll hardly be a mother or a father or a family in the world but have mourned more than one loved one. It'll be a time marked with disease. Turn with me to the Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. He has already mentioned it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. But Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. And he says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death. And hell followed with him." I don't remember back to the Black Death, the Great Death, or typhoid, whenever, but if you read up the histories of those days, communities, whole communities were wiped out with diseases of one kind or another. But it says in the Revelation 6, hear this, a quarter of the world's population will be wiped out through disease. The rider on the pale horse, and death followed him, and so did hell. Think alone. There'll not be burial places. There'll be nowhere to bury a quarter of the world's population. Disposing of the bodies, as we see, is often the problem in the other side of the world, where there's earthquakes and different kind of things taking place, and where mass death takes place. The problem is disposing of the bodies, because disease comes from so many bodies lying strewn around the face of the earth. A time marked with disease. You don't need me to go any more graphic than that. Can you imagine, as you go out for a walk, tripping over a quarter of the population, the world's population, as you walk along? Can you imagine a quarter of this church gone merely through disease? It'd be a time marked with disasters. Matthew chapter 24, 7. Famines and earthquakes. Was it last week there was an earthquake in Wales? And wasn't there one on the east coast of England? You heard that news, didn't you? In fact, they're having earthquakes now that was never been known to be earthquakes before. I think England has had 4 earthquakes this year. Some of them we haven't felt. That last one was quite, well, in my imagination, there's one point, or was it 6.0 on the Richter scale? Now, I don't understand about earthquakes. But this I do know. There are earthquakes taking place now that have never taken place before, ever, that we know of. Marked by disasters. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 to 11, it'll be a time marked with disobedience. There'll be betrayal and hatred. We notice that from Matthew chapter 24. They'll be handing each over to be afflicted. You know, there's very little loyalty nowadays, isn't there? In those days, what we see in infancy now will be even further heightened. We see very little loyalty in children to parents, and parents to children, husband and wife, and wife to husbands. Disloyalty on a large scale. But just think in that day, the disloyalty, the backstabbing that will take place. The word already is being trained for all of this. We see no respect for God's word, and we see no respect for the principles of God's truth. The world already, as I've said, is being trained. We've got abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, genocide, extermination, all because the leaders of this world see them as a drain on our resources. How did we ever get here? That's a good question. But secondly, it'll be a time of special declaration. We notice that in verse 14, because of Matthew chapter 24, the gospel is going to be preached to every nation. There'll be 144,000 who will be proclaiming the word of God. You'll find the reference there for that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. And no one will ever be able to lay a hand on them until God allows them. Isn't that good? To know that whilst we live in this world, as we seek to do the will of God, God will keep his hand of protection upon us until his time is fulfilled. And we see that in Revelation chapter 7, there were two who were proclaiming the truth, 144,000 and two, they were killed. And they came back to life again. A time of special declaration. A time of unusual events. That's how it started. Let's move on very quickly, not only to how the tribulation starts, but notice how the tribulation continues. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 19. There will be treacherous days. Look at what it says in verse 15 to 19. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. You might say, well, we haven't seen the holy place. It's not there. There's a mosque there instead. Well, I was listening to someone recently. I was there myself, but I listened to someone recently said that the temple has been made. It's a sectional form. It can be erected without a noise of a hammer. And that's what the scriptures say. There will neither be noise of hammer or anything on that day when it's constructed. Whenever I worked in the faith mission, we often did missions in a little portable hall. I had a Peugeot 405. It's probably grossly illegal now, but then we were down south, and I suppose it doesn't matter. Apologies to those of you who are listening from the south of Ireland at the moment. But it was a Peugeot 405, and I had it in a bit of a trailer, and everywhere you went, we'd get 80 to 90 people into that portable hall, and I used to tote behind the back of a car. You could have it erected in 2.5 hours. I can remember me and another one man erecting it ourselves. The secret was making sure you got the foundation good and level. And if you didn't get it level, the roof wouldn't go on. But when you got the foundation good and level, there was no bother. Don't think that because you can't see the temple already existing in Jerusalem, that this can't happen. The word of God says that there will be neither sound of hammer or saw, whatever it is. Someone said that it's already constructed. I remember hearing a good old brethren preacher saying that it's already constructed and already just to be erected whenever the time's right. But it's the time of desolation, that abomination when the Antichrist sets himself up to be the one who's pleading for worship. And longing to be worshipped. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. And you'll also find it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I'm not taking time to go on to these references. If you want them, I'll get them for you and give them out to you in a handout. You see, he will have the answer to a lot of the problems. What we say about the Antichrist, he'll have a peace process. He'll have a remedy for every ill. He'll have a food program going. He will appear to be the answer. I mean, there's lots of people appear to be the answer today. And doesn't mean to say. In fact, if you notice anything about the enemy, he counterfeits everything that Christ did. Because you'll read in Revelation that he dies and he rises from the dead again. And because he rises from the dead, all the lands will worship him because he has been able to raise himself from the dead. He counterfeits everything that Christ does. And therefore be very appealing in his ability to do so. There'll be treacherous days. In verses 16 to verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, there are terrifying days. That's the second half of the tribulation. Days of unbelievable horror and torture for the Jew. Intense persecution as the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17. His goal will be to totally eradicate Israel. Is that not the philosophy of many nations that surround Israel? Have you ever wondered why does the world hate God's people so much? I mean, think about it. Why does the world, let me put it into two parts. Why does the world hate the Jews so much? And then why does the world hate God's people so much, you and me? I mean, you try and get your opinion on some of the radio programs that go on today and they'll discount you as being a fool. But you come up like an Egypt from some of those boys. There's a particular boy that I know. I'm not going to mention his name because we are being broadcast live. But you'll know that in some of the radio stations, they'll get a fool on and he can talk his head off. And he'll not be cut off. You know this, don't you? Why does the world hate? The world hates what God loves. Pure and simple. Terrifying days. Days of intense persecution. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24, there'll be days of intense pain. The human experience will be beyond measure. See what it says? And there should be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world, no, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What will be the cause of that pain? Well then, for our last little reference, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see a few verses there. Revelation chapter 7. Sorry, Revelation chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I've often heard that verse used as a joke, but there's no joke that follows it. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it for the prayers of all the saints unto the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and their voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Imagine a third of the vegetation of the earth burnt up. You ever wonder where we get our oxygen? Now, I know that there's one or two scientists in the meeting this evening, and you'll be able to correct me, but do plants and vegetation breathe carbon dioxide in? And am I right here? Brian, you're the scientist. You were talking about gravity this morning. And vegetation breathe oxygen out. Is this right? Can you imagine a third of the vegetation of the world burned up? What would happen to the vegetation? What would happen to the oxygen? Imagine the suffering of consequence. Imagine the respiratory problems. Imagine the breathing asthma. Have you ever wondered that the rise of asthma today? Verses 8 to 9 of the Revelation chapter 8. And the second angel sounded where a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Well, I don't know about you, but your cotton chips would be a lot dearer than they are now. A third of the sea. Think of the shipping. Think of the finance. Verse 10-11. It's interesting. All these in infancy we have seen in the last year. You need to take note of this. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Did anybody see that meteor that fell to earth? Did you not see it 6 feet? Some of you are saying, now where have you been? Did you see it? You didn't see the meteor that fell. They say it couldn't happen, and it happened. Now, I'm not talking about the one that passed within billions of miles of the earth there the other night. I'm talking about the one that happened. Those of you who are from Russia, did you not see it? There's so many people said, where have you been? I mean, we looked at it on the news every night. We see it just coming, just as the movies, as they portray it. It comes at this angle, and you just see it as going so fast that it's heated up, and it was as brighter than any light you've ever seen. They said that couldn't happen. They said that the Earth's atmosphere would burn it up before it would even happen. I believe with all of my heart that we in these days are seeing the scientific infancy at this moment in time. The things that are going to happen on a large scale in the day of tribulation, when men's hearts will fail, and the scriptures say that we'll flee to the rocks and to the mountains and we'll say, "Fall on us, because life has become unbearable, and we cry out for death, and we won't even be able to die." Those that are left. Look at chapter 9 of Revelation. Sorry, I said I was going to... Just one more reference. So you're here for the night. Revelation chapter 9. Hell will visit earth. Let me read these verses. And those of you who think that demonic powers don't exist, I don't know where you've been, what cocoon you've been in. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. And if you don't think that the half of what's going on in this world today isn't demonic led, then I don't know where your head is. And all I know is that it is going to increase and heighten, and it's going to concentrate, and demonic influence and power is going to be prevalent on our earth. Listen, let's read together from Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key. Listen, where was it to? The bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts onto the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so it goes on. I've tried to work out the number that it says there as we go down through of what it would appear to be demonic influence or entities. And if you read Revelation 9 verses 12 to 13 to 21, you'll come up with a number of 200 million. You know how I came to that conclusion? I counted the knots. 200 million will invade the earth, killing a third of the world population, coupled with the fourth trumpet, which killed a quarter of the world's population, which means, if we take the word of God literally, a half of the world's population is going to die in the Great Tribulation. That's something, isn't it? Never wonder in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1, there was silence as they were stunned what was going to hit the earth. And God was going to allow it. A righteous judge, a righteous God who will always judge unrighteousness. He will always, because he's holy and he's immutably holy. He's unchangeable in his holiness. And he's a God of wrath. He's going to visit this world and this land with judgment because men rejected the cross of Jesus Christ. And can I also say that because of what's coming to this world, what value it puts on the cross, what value you should put on the cross now. But I want you to also notice, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Days of intense personalities, men with persuasive arguments, days of intense peculiarities, stars falling, from the sky, days of temporary days when, and that's the good news, they are temporary days, aren't they? The Word of God says they'll be shortened, because if they weren't, even the very elect would be deceived. I love what Habakkuk says in chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. And that's why the days will be shortened. In the day of his wrath, he will remember mercy. The conclusion then of the tribulation, the triumphant Savior appears. Now what Matthew chapter 24 says? The terrified sinners agonizing, and then there'll be tribulation saints assembling. They call them from the four corners of the earth. I've glossed over these events. I can't tell you when they're going to kick off or when their final days will be here to visit us. This I do know. You need to be ready for when it does happen. Can you confidently say that you're ready? It's interesting that if you read through the book of the Revelation and some of these many verses that I haven't even quoted to you, it says that even though God sent pestilences, even though he sent famines, even though he sent these vials of the anger and the wrath of God, men hardened their hearts and they shook their fist in anger to God rather than allowed their hearts to be softened and that they repented towards God. And don't think that because you're in this church, you think that whenever it hits, that you're going to be in a position where you will repent. If you have a soft heart now, then now's the time. Because your life, and you get such an anger towards God for all that happens, you'll harden your heart in those days. May God in mercy reach down to your heart just now. And even though we may have put the fear of God on you, it will do no harm for you to flee from the wrath to come and to come to one who loves you with an intense love. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've only glossed over your word. Perhaps men would take a year to do this. And Lord, we know that the mind can only take so much. And so we plead and pray and entreat you that, Lord, men's minds will take in the urgency of being right with God. And that the people of God will set about in busyness to proclaim the coming King. That men will get right with God ere it be far too late. Even now, Lord, in this service, we ask that you will give that deciding grace, that help that comes from heaven that only God can do in a life who's in the valley of decision. We pray, Father, that you'll meet the need now. I'm going to give an opportunity, as I feel led of the Spirit of God, to do so. As we've dealt with such solemn truth, and I again say that we only skimmed the very surface of it. If you in your life know that you are not right and ready for that day, you've never been truly converted, and you think of this awful and awesome day that's coming, would you not respond to him? If there is and are those who know a little about what we've been seeing and yet have never bowed the knee in repentance, can I ask you to slip up your right hand where you are? And I'll simply pray with you and for you as the service is over and gladly lead you to Christ. Those of you down in the main body of the church, if there's anyone and you would love to be right with God and be ready for that day, would you raise your right hand where we are now? And this is between you, me and God. And there's no one else looking around. Then I'm turning my attention to those of you in the gallery, and the gallery is full. And so if you in the gallery have never made your peace with God, these are solemn things. And you'd love to get right with God, but you raise your hand and say, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with Him. You raise your right hand just where you are, and I'll see it. Tell you. Okay, thank you. Is there anyone else? Father, you know those whose hearts are just longing to be right with you. And maybe those who are confused, Lord, think that they'll never experience it, this. Father, we pray that whatever the case may be, that you just come upon people tonight. Help them to see, Lord, that you're not playing with your truth, and you don't play with the hearts of men and women. Grant the saving grace, we pray. Bless the one who has responded for those who knew they should have. And we ask that you continue with us in the Saviour's name. Amen.